this, but the first word was crucifixion. It's the symbols of baptism that are throughout Joshua chapter 3. The 3 days, the crossing through the Jordan River, where Jesus began his ministry under his baptism, the Jordan, where Joshua begins his conquest. The nation of Israel became a nation, a united people, in the context of baptism. We learn to relate to one another in the context of baptism. As we identify with Christ in His death, so we begin to walk in newness of life. It always begins in the context of baptism, continuing to lay ourselves down, get ourselves out of the way, being crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live not I, but Christ that lives in me. We're in our marriage class, and I think one of the things that you could quickly recognize after you've been in marriage for a while, that anybody can come up with an excuse for divorce and probably build a pretty good quorum to support you. You know, but we've been talking about staying in the crucible of marriage and letting the stuff of the flesh and the wounds, the garbage that we collect and our families collected over generations, allowing our Lord to burn that stuff off of us. That's a death experience. It's a painful experience. It's a growing up experience. It's a stop that behavior experience. Being transformed. You know, we're talking about, what is our missional mandate here? Well, that's our first objective from our missional mandate. What's up on the screen every day? Thank you, Millie, for stepping out. Real people, say with me, real people. Being transformed by Christ to bless the vulnerable. Let's say it together. Real people being transformed by Christ to bless the vulnerable. We're real people. We're open. We're honest. We talked about that this morning. We're transparent. We confess. We're not putting on airs, acting like everything is together. We're being transformed by Christ. I don't care if you're 10 or you're 85. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, but it begins, it all begins in our baptism. That openness to being transformed, allowing Christ to deal with us, however painful that might be. Consecration. The context, well, first Joshua chapter 3, verse 5 is this loaded scripture. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And we look back on one of the contexts for consecration in Exodus chapter 19. I'll let you turn there. Kind of gives us a context for consecration. I'm going to read that to us. Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 10. When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him. He shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people. And they washed their garments. That's our term for today. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. That's our context for the next couple of weeks. But today, what we talked about, consecration is three parts. This is not exhaustive. Some great theologian could say it's 40 parts. Don't. You know, whatever. But it's at least three parts. One, it's the choosing of sides. Two, it's the cleansing of stains. And three, it's this ongoing declaration that Christ is our first love. And the first thing we talked about was it's this choosing of sides. When Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, I can guarantee you the emotional reaction of the people was it? Charge up your batteries on the video camera, man. We're going to get some great footage. No. This word wonders was an awe-striking word. It had to do with the plagues in Egypt. It's a word that has to do with God the Father revealing His power and His might through wrath. So it was really a word that said, you better, as God is doing these wonders among us, you better make it clear whose side you're on. Don't play games. This struck fear in the heart of the Israelites. You make it clear whose side you're on in this situation, so that when God's wrath is poured out, you don't get consumed along with His enemies. Tough, isn't it? Robust theology embraces wrath. You cannot understand mercy and love apart from wrath. And when we start to get away from that awe sense about His presence, which is so easy to do, we become so familiar. That's one of the gifts of a liturgical church. There's that awe, there's kneelers, there's an altar, there's a throne, there's holy, holy, holy. We don't want those words to ever become rote. Lord, fill me with the sense of Your awe, because when we move away from that, we begin to think Christianity and the gospel, and we begin to share it with others like it's just another good choice in life. You're kind of choosing a better life. It's not choosing a better life. There is no other life. Did you hear me? There is no other life other than Christ, unless you're choosing death and hell. That's the other choice. It's not, oh, Christianity is like number one on the list of 10. No, it's not. Either you're with God, for God, or He's against you. It's just the truth. But here's the guarantee. Here's the beauty. The death and the hell that I deserved, He took right there. It's done. It's finished. If I'm in Christ, if I've received Him, I have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Death itself, I don't have to fear it. Don't allow fear to hang around your heart. Don't accept it as like kind of cool. I'm, you know what? I'm scared of this. I'm scared of that. No. When fear crops up, as it will, don't let it stay. Repent. Lord, this isn't faith. I'm not trusting You here. This fear is not of You. Just deal with it swiftly. If we're in Christ, we have nothing to fear. I buried my great aunt yesterday, 80 years old. Let me tell you what, this woman was joy-filled. I visited her several months ago, deathly ill, joy all over her face and in her heart. That's a gift in Christianity. We don't have to translate from this life into the next bound by fear. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. What a great gift. We have nothing to fear in Christ. Don't let fear hang around you. Now, if you've not made that decision clear, you should fear. You should fear. The Scripture says, you should fear and I should fear the one who could cast my soul and my body in hell. That's who I should fear. We've made that decision clear. We shouldn't walk in fear. And listen, you know what wonders become when you're in Christ? Wonders build your faith. You see the awesomeness of God revealed, and you're like, wow, wow. Look who's taking care of me. The God who opened the Red Sea. Remember what we talked about with Rahab, one of the blessings? That she believed what she heard, not what she had seen? Do you believe what you've heard? Do you believe what's in this book? When you go back and you read the Exodus and you read further in the conquest and you see the mighty hand of God, do you believe? Do I believe? Believe. Let's walk in that blessing that Rahab walked in. She believed what she had heard and therefore gave her life over to God. Oh, He's well able to take care of me. Have you read the story? My little need? Manna from heaven? Believe what I've heard. It's also consecration. This is the one point we'll make today. It's the consecration is about the cleansing of stains. The cleansing of stains. Exodus chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day." Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves." Listen, the cleansing of stains involves choice and effort. Do you hear me? We have the ability. Brad read it in Philippians today, and I had it in my notes, and it was one of those Sacramento Life moments, Tammy, where I thought, man, the very scripture I'm referencing in my sermon, Brad is reading in Philippians. That's not a coincidence. Philippians chapter 2, if you want to turn with me there. Verse 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Now, let me say, this is not in talking about imputed righteousness. When I'm talking about the cleansing of stains, I'm not talking about your sins were red as scarlet, now they're white as snow. I'm not talking about that. If you're in Christ, it is finished. God, your Heavenly Father, looks on you just like these white clothes right here. That is why we wear the alb. His imputed righteousness. Wow! Sins, past, present, and future, forgiven. Wow! It's talking about sanctification, which involves choice and effort. Ben preached a message on sanctification months ago, and he talked about cooperating with the Holy Spirit. So when Paul uses language like "work out," he's saying to us, you have the choice and the ability. What's the ability? He works in you both to will and do His good pleasure. But work out involves sweat on our part, discipline sometimes, lifestyle changes, the removal of habits, which is not instantaneous most of the time, unfortunately. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit to remove stains that may mar our testimony, or listen to me, could potentially defame the name of Christ. Well, what's there? What stain is there that's marring my testimony that would make it difficult for someone to see Jesus as they're around me? Or could even potentially become something that defames your name? Hear the psalmist. Psalm 69, verse 6. It's a great prayer. "Let not those who hope in the Lord be put to shame through me, O God of Israel. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God." That's a good prayer, Lord. I don't want to impede others from seeing you, or God forbid, even turn them from you. Fran Shaka, Ben's dad, he said, you know, he shared this prayer publicly more than once. He said, "Lord, if I'm about to fall into some hideous sin that's going to defame your name, just take me." And then he kind of humorously says, "I've shared that in enough public places. When I actually die, people are going to think he was about to fall into some hideous sin." That's not the point of the prayer. The point of the prayer is, "Lord, just, I don't want to do anything that would defame your name." Look at, this was in my reading, I think it was yesterday, Psalm 92, verse 14. This is a good picture of sanctification. I love this scripture because to me, there's nothing probably on earth more beautiful than being around someone who is old, and I'm talking about chronologically old, and they're still humble and impressionable, still convicted about their sin, still growing and maturing. I think that is just a mark. That's a mark I want on my life. I hope you want it on yours. But listen to what the psalmist said. "They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green." You might want to underline that one and say, "Oh yes, Lord, let that be me." That they are still bearing fruit in old age, ever full of sap and green. Sap is the life of the Spirit. That's the life of the Spirit in us. That's the promise in Philippians. He works in you both to will and do His good pleasure. That's the sap. As our bishop says, it's borrowed power. We've been reading, and if you've been doing your reading in 2 Kings about Elisha, you remember the story that he goes with the prophets to the Jordan River to build these places of habitation because they're running out of room? And what happens? The axe falls in the water. A lot here, and go hear the bishops. hour and a half teaching. This is going to be the 45-second soundbite. But he throws the stick in the water, represents the cross. The axe comes up. The axe represents the borrowed power of the Holy Spirit. It also shows us the futility of trying to change anything in our flesh. The picture there is like using the axe handle and trying to beat a tree down without the axe head. That's ugly, isn't it? Boy, I thought about that in my own life. Then I thought about, oh God, if I was doing that to somebody else, bludgeoning them. The axe is very pinpointed. Really goes along, Tammy, with what you're saying, is we learn to speak the truth in love and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us come in and just lay the axe right where it's supposed to be. And just place it there. And it's sharp and it's good. And it works. And it doesn't exhaust you. It's the borrowed power of the Holy Spirit, the sap. But you also have the word green, which is ever growing. This is the humility. This is the teachability. That we're never too old to be taught something. We don't want to live out the cliche of he was set in his ways. Well, that's a way of saying he's just not walking with Jesus. We want to be these that are always growing and changing and open to conviction. And I want to say a little bit this morning. This is very important. The difference between how the Holy Spirit approaches us in conviction and how the voice of shame comes in. Okay? There's a difference here. The Holy Spirit always validates our identity and then deals with our behavior. The gentle one. Here's the difference. Shame confuses our identity by identifying it with the behavior. Shame confuses our identity by identifying it with the behavior. See, the Holy Spirit comes in and He says, gently, He reminds me, you're God's son. You're forgiven. Your search is ended. Got nothing to prove. Now, go deal with that behavior. Shame says, here's a hideous behavior, and you are that behavior. See, what happens when we go to that place of shame? Well, let me just make a statement. We're not our behavior. And if we are our behavior, let's just shut it down right now. We are wasting our time. Because I look at the Scripture here, very convicting gospel readings this week in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. If you want to turn there. This is Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the fires of hell. He takes murder to a whole new level. I was thinking about this anger, outbursts of anger, and I thought, golly, Millie bought this couch. She called me a couple weeks ago and said, I found this couch at the thrift store. It's a six-sectional piece, and it's just wonderful. We need a new couch, and it was a couple $100, beautiful, and really, really nice. And, you know, I found myself like lopping off the heads of my kids when they bring their sippy cups in there. Now for years they've been able to do that. They're just conditioned that way. And I'm living out the antithesis of the cliche, don't cry over spilled milk, by making my 3-year-old cry over spilled milk. And where did this anger come from? But here's the beautiful thing. Our Lord doesn't step in and say, you murderer. He says, son, deal with your anger. Deal with it. I'm here working in you both to will and to do my good pleasure. He goes on to say, if you look at a person other than your spouse with lust, he said, you've committed adultery. Now, he doesn't come in and say, you adulterer. He says, son, deal with your lust. Deal with it. My grace is sufficient here to forgive you and cleanse you. You see the difference? See, what begins to happen when we process things through the lens of shame, we quit listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we think He's calling us that behavior. And so what do? Well, we do a couple of things. One, we start knee-jerking and we're the victim and justifying and all that stuff our behavior. Why? Because we're processing it through shame. The Holy Spirit's not coming in and saying, you adultery, murder. He's saying, son, daughter, I love you. You're forgiven. I'm not angry with you. Don't think you got to perform here, but deal with your behavior. It's hurting other people. It's defaming the name of Christ. Deal with it. Just deal with it. Or, and I think even a worse state when we process through shame is hopelessness. You're never going to change. You're just like your mom. You're just like your dad. You're never going to change. And then we start projecting that on those around us. You're never going to change. That's that hopelessness that shame leads us to. We're promised. Philippians chapter 2 is just a promise. He works in you both to will and do His good pleasure. Do you understand the depth of that promise? The very desire to change comes from the Holy Spirit. And then the ability to do it comes from the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's a great, great promise. So the gentle one comes to us this morning and says, you're my child, now go and deal with your behavior. Are you and I willing to be in that place? Are you? Or is this where we shut down? You're my child, now go deal with your behavior. Any attitude, any habit, any words, any behavior that's marring your testimony and deflecting the light of Christ. Are you willing? Am I willing for the Holy Spirit to shine that on me? Millie came back from a women's conference yesterday and she's all fired up to see me change. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't focus on that. No, one of the things that she talked about for herself and for me was in Matthew chapter 5. And we are familiar with this verse, but someone in one of her sessions pointed it out, says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do my people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. It begins in our homes. Household. We want the light of Christ to shine brightly. What is the promise in Proverbs? Brighter and brighter to the coming day, to our loved ones, to our spouses, to our children. They will actually encounter Christ through our grace, through our truth, through our kindness, through the fruit of the Spirit. They will encounter Christ. We won't impede their walk with Christ through our words and our attitudes. You're my child. Now go alter this behavior. Tammy said it in one of our sessions. Stop it. Stop it. Something's destructive and it's not good and it's not wholesome and it's not edifying. Stop it. Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to show us these stains and give the effort to change? Are we willing to wash our garments and work it out to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Allow Him to deal with our immature responses to spilled milk. How about allow Him to deal with our anxiety concerning stuff and money? I want you to hear something, and I was trying to figure out how to say this because, you know, when we hear scriptures over and over, we just become callous to it. So I want you to hear this like Brad is reading it this morning. The innocent voice of a child who's just reading this promise of Jesus to you. I'm not going to try to imitate. That's not the point here. Listen to this. Just listen. Don't even turn there. You can write it down if you want. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. This is my gospel reading this morning. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, oh, you have little faith. Therefore, here's the imperative command. This is why we don't tolerate fear and anxiety. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What a blessed, beautiful guarantee in Scripture that we are so prone to get away from. The simplicity of it. Let me tell you something. If you're anxious about some kind of stuff or finances, I'm going to send you to someone to pray for you. Because I've seen her, never in my life have I seen someone walk it out with as much faith. I want you to let Mama Gross lay her hands on you and pray for you. Learn to trust Jesus when there's very, very little in the cupboard to go around. Why, she just lived this out. That's what I thought of when I read this morning. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let anxiety and fear hang around like some old friend. Let the Holy Spirit teach you how to deal with that attitude in thought and behavior. Are we willing to let the Holy Spirit do that? Are we willing, this is my last point, because it happened to be in this reading, to deal with the attitudes and judgments we have towards other people? Are we willing to do that? Listen to what the Scripture says. Judge not, chapter 7, verse 1, that you not be judged. For with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrites. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Are we willing? Are our hearts clean this morning towards other people? Are there grudges? Are there resentments? Are there judgments on people like you are this? Are we the ones that are labeling people with behavior? You are this, and you'll never change. Whatever it is. Will we allow the Holy Spirit? Will we cooperate with the Holy Spirit this morning and wash the stain? The grace and the ability is here. We're without excuse. He works in us both to will and do His good pleasure. He's saying gently to us this morning, you're my child, you're forgiven, you're free, your search has ended, I'm not angry with you. Now, go and deal with that behavior. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We're going to go straight to confession. I consider our time of worship, our prayers of the people this morning. Let us confess.